you realize how special we are? We have to get everything right. There was a taxi driver. Picked up a fare, taking him to the airport. And the guy wanted to tell the taxi driver something, so he reached up and tapped him on the shoulder. Taxi driver went wild. He went crazy. He spun a circle right in the middle of the road and up on the sidewalk, almost stuck out a lamp pole, jumped off the sidewalk, dropped about 3 inches in front of a big plate glass window after he almost hit two cars. The guy sitting in the back seat told me, he said, I'm sorry. He said, I didn't mean to upset you. He said, no, it's not your fault. It's not your fault at all. The taxi driver said, this is my first day of driving a taxi. He said, I drove a hearse for 35 years. So we need to get everything together. I want to show you how important, if you'll turn to Ephesians 1, how important we are to Almighty God. Ephesians 1 and verse number 4. According as He has chosen us before. This sounds strange, don't it? Before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Do you remember when you were called? I don't. It might have been 4 billion years ago. God chose us before the world was created. He told Jeremiah, he said, I knew you when you was in your mother's womb. I remember when God started opening my mind. It was in the late 70s. But I don't remember when God chose me and called me. Turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why we're here, brethren, is to show good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Walk is a way of life. And 1 Peter 2:21, Jesus left us an example that we should walk in His steps. Romans 8:29. I got to hurry up. I got a 3-hour sermon, and Dr. Ricks gives me 15 minutes, and he's got a big stop sign that he stole from a school guard. He's got an alarm clock on his wrist, and if it goes past 15 minutes, he grabs that stop sign, holds it up. Well, I fooled him today. I glued his old stop sign to the floor. Romans 8 and 29. For whom He did foreknow. Here we go. How many billions years ago did He know us? I don't know. I don't know. Whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. To the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. So being predestinated means being called. It's predetermined that you'll be called at a certain time. God will open your mind to the truth. He'll tell you, you got to keep the days of unleavened bread. Why? I'm going to show you why in just a minute. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. We're glorified that we may become the image of His Son, of Jesus Christ. My mind is still too small to grasp becoming as Jesus Christ. My mind don't really grasp that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. I think you all know where I'm going with this one. There's a job for us to do. We have a job that we must do. And he's telling us here, your glorying is not good. He was telling these Gentile Corinthians. They were all puffed up. Don't you know that a little leaven, leaven's a whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, we don't have to keep the feast of unleavened bread but 7 days a year, right? I don't think so. This is just a test run to show us that we need to keep the feast every day of the year. We need to get sin out of our lives every day of the year. I bet none of you have sinned any this week, have you? This past week, probably not a one of us has sinned in a week, except Dave. I'm sorry. No, I'm sure that I probably sinned today myself. We all sin. Paul said, "O wicked man that I am, who will save me from this wretched life, this physical human being?" He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ that he said he's totally wretched." So we are required daily to put sins out of our lives. Turn to Matthew 26. Some of these you may have heard during Passover. It's Passover is a tough job for me. I have to have my little grandson bring me a paper towel. It's difficult. How would you like to know that tomorrow at 4 o'clock you got to die? Would you sleep any tonight? How would you like to know when you first started remembering, when you was 5, 6 years old, when you first started remembering, you knew you was going to live 33 and a half years and you had to die, and you had to die the most miserable death that any human being ever had to die. How would you like to live with that? How would you like to live with that? I looked up the translation where he says, "Father, it's done." He's saying to God, "I'm ready now. Hurry up and take me. Get me on through it." He was beaten beyond recognition. Matthew 26 and verse 17. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the disciples came to Jesus and said to him, "Where will we prepare for you to eat the feast of Passover?" And this was the 14th. And let me see. I want to go on down to verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and broke it, and he gave to the disciples. And they did eat. And he said, "Take, eat. This represents my body." Now, the Catholic Church claims that there's a miracle happens and that actually turns their little sun wafer into a piece of body, Christ's body. That is despicable and blasphemous to me. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said to them, saying, "All of you drink of it." Not drink all of it. "All of you drink of it. For this represents my blood and the new covenant." The new contract, the new testament. A will and testament is no good without a death, which is shed for many. You notice he didn't say all. Not right then. Not right then. Not all are called now. For the remission of sins. So, it's... I don't know that I could live the life that Christ lived, a perfect life, and knowing that he knew from the time he was a child he was going to die. Turn to, let's see, 2 Peter 3. I had a little stroke a while back, and my hands don't work quite as fast as they should. Verse number 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. Beware. Be careful. Every day we're to put sin out of our lives. Not just 7 days a year, but grow. How do you grow in grace? Grace is a free gift. How can you possibly grow in grace if it's given to you already? Well, as you grow spiritually and mature, you overcome sin, then God is granting you more grace. As you see your sins, you go through life and you see another sin. Whoa, I've been doing this and I shouldn't be doing that. And you ask God's forgiveness, you have grown some in grace. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, to be Him both be glory both now and forever. Amen. I turn to 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to hurry up here, little Dr. Rich. You'd be trying to pry that stop sign loose from the floor. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. There's supposed to be a temple built in Jerusalem, everyone says. We had two people quit the church in Bismarck. Now, there is going to be a temple in Jerusalem, but it might be built like that overnight by somebody spiritual. There is, will be a temple in Jerusalem. But notice verse 16. There's a temple being built right now in this room. You, know you not? Verse 16, that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. God is building a holy temple. Who is the chief cornerstone? Have any of you ever read a verse that says that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone? I'm not going to try and go to, I'll go to Ephesians 2. And I've got way too much down here, and I never quite get done. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers or foreigners or fellow citizens, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. We are a temple of God being built. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So there's the chief cornerstone. They're waiting for Him to lay a chief cornerstone over in Jerusalem. And these people left the Bismarck Church wanted us to send our money to a rabbi over in Jerusalem that's going to build a temple. Oh, I don't think so. Well, I got one final thing that I jotted down here, and I want you all to remember this. Try to remember each word that I'm going to read to you. It is very, very important for you to grow every day of your life and put sin out of your lives. God gave you a built-in warning system. It's called a conscience. A conscience is God's built-in warning system. You'd be very happy when it hurts you. Be very happy when it hurts. You do something wrong and your conscience hurts you, be happy. But you'd be very worried when it doesn't hurt. Be extremely worried if this conscience doesn't hurt you. I pulled a Frank Sherrick.
Thank you, Charlotte, and I want to thank the four people who are here from Bismarck, Missouri, for coming and making this holy day a special holy day. I'm going to start this message off by reading about the creation, the splendor of God's creation, to make a point. this is a quote from Psalms 19:1. David writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." This beautiful statement from Psalms 91 indicates that God says, if you want to know how great He is, look at the heavens. Just look at the heavens. And I'm just going to make a few statements here. Actually, I have this diagram that shows the earth as compared to the sun. And the earth is a speck compared to the sun. And, of course, the sun is a huge nuclear implosion. Even though we're 93 million miles away, you can still get sunburned. I mean, that's even with our atmosphere, you can still get sunburned. That's how powerful the sun is. Do you realize that the sun is a dwarf or small star? As big as it is. The sun is over 100 times the diameter of the earth. And if the sun were hollow, you could put a million earths inside the sun. You know, we're a speck on this earth. We were visiting our son in Huntsville, went to the NASA Space Center, and we got a few posters and things. But they show pictures from space. And Earth, unlike all the other planets, is beautiful, like a blue-white marble, where the other planets are all disasters. Obviously, God created something special on Earth. But as great as the Earth is, it is a speck by the sun. And the sun is a speck compared to other stars. Let me read this little statement here. The nearest star to Earth is Alpha Centauri. Alpha Centauri contains more than one star, two bright stars. It's 25 trillion miles away. That's the nearest star. I can't think of $1 trillion. 25 trillion miles. And that's the closest one. That's closest. and there are other stats about our Milky Way. But I'm just going to make a few more statements. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, which is only one galaxy among many, there are actually super clusters of galaxies that they can see with all these Hubble telescopes in space as far as they can see. But just our galaxy has 100 billion stars. I can't even think of $1 billion. I'd love to have it. But 100 billion stars. Of course, those stars could have moons, asteroids, and planets. And, you know, get some idea of the scope of the universe. And the Bible says in Psalms 147 and Isaiah 40 that the stars, God can call them all by name. Wow. What a mind. You know, you think like a computer machine. Think of the enormous power that's out there. And by the way, at least if they're right, if you think of the Milky Way as a giant disk of star clusters with a black hole in the center, and black holes are such powerful energy, they suck everything in, light, magnetism, and even time. And I can't fully imagine how something can have so much power it even sucks time in, but that's the experiments they've done, at least they say, proves it. Radio waves, everything sucked in. And it's like the center, and then the Milky Way, like a disk, revolves around, and there are all kinds of clusters of things out there in space. And the author of this article says, think about the quantity of energy involved when God created all this. The sun alone, and it's only a small star in this collection of 100 billion, only in our galaxy, and there's many, many, many others, the sun alone gives off more energy every second than 1 billion major cities produce in a whole year. And the point of this is to think of the unbelievable power that exists in the universe. And by the way, when David wrote some of these words, he didn't even know the half of it because they didn't have telescopes beyond Earth's atmosphere. We can see things that he couldn't see, and yet he still does such a great job. 3,000 years ago when David wrote. Look at the timeline. Psalms 8. When I consider your heavens and the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? That's what David wrote. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit today, and it fits well with what Mr. Jarvis said. It's like God inspires these messages, so they kind of fit together well. And what I'd like to say is that why is God concerned with man? Because we're going to be part of God's family. All you can say is, wow. And the stars speak of God's greatness. I want to make a point here. If the God who created all this outer space and the second member of the God family who created it, and I guess God creates through him, however that's done, the second member of the God family, the Logos, the Word, who became Jesus Christ, who became a man, as Darwin's mentioned, and died for us. If the God who could control that much power in the universe died for us, what a tremendous sacrifice that is. You know, it's one thing for some average person to die. You know, people die on battlefields. I mean, that, I'm not making light of people dying. But for the God who created and who controls all that power, who could name every star out there. And actually, there's a scripture that says he knows every hair on our head. So mine is an easy job, but for some of you, it's a tough one. And you think about all the animals, he probably knows. Oh, God must be like even a massive computer. We're using human terminology. It probably doesn't even get close to what God's mind is. But the power that God has, if he sacrificed himself for us, we should appreciate how enormous that sacrifice is. So the theme of this message is that the New Testament Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread is a time when we should focus on appreciating the love of God. And if we do, that'll be the core for spiritual growth. If we appreciate Christ, that'll be the core of spiritual growth. You wonder why in 1 Corinthians 11, God put a curse on people who don't take the Passover in the right manner? Because God wants us to appreciate what he's done. And so David, you know, asked that question. And the reason is we're destined to be in his family. Let's go to 1 John 3:3. A scripture that we have touched on many times, but it's just worth mentioning again. You know, I know it's Hebrews, James, Peter, and John. In John 3, Before I read the statement, remember when Moses would go into the tabernacle and God would come down in the cloud and commune with him. And Moses would walk out of the tabernacle and everybody would, Moses' face would glow. So it would scare the Israelites. He had to put a little whatever over his head. Or when he was in the mountain for 40 days talking to God, when he came down the mountain, he would literally glow because he was, even though God protected him from the power, he still, being that close to God, he glowed. Probably, they say, for weeks he had the afterglow. Can you think God is like crackling, pure, glowing, powerful energy? As one man said, he's as big as he wants to be or as small as he wants to be. You know, like one guy said, God is 36 feet. I don't know how big he is, but size really doesn't matter when you control that kind of power. Because, you know, an atom bomb really isn't all, at least the core of it really isn't that much big, but it has a lot of power. It's not that large. Well, I want to read 1 John 3:3. And John writes, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, we don't see what we're going to be like in the future. But we know that when he shall appear, that's when Christ returns, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Those, as a normal human being, you can't look on God. God had to do special things to protect Moses. But when he comes back the second time, we'll be born in his family, we'll be able to look on God, whatever the natural way is, because we will be like him. I mean, obviously, we'll be lesser lights. He'll be a brighter light, and however God works that all out. But that is an unbelievable thing. And that's because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's why we should appreciate it so much. And I believe if, and I'm going to throw in that big word if we learn to appreciate God's sacrifice and inculcate some of God's love in us, we'll be there. If we don't learn to appreciate it, I don't think we're going to make it. Today, our focus is on beyond Christ and his last evening with his disciples. I was reading a commentary, the chapters in John 13 to 17, where Christ had that last supper with his disciples and that last hour of fellowship and love and comradeship with his disciples. The word agape, love, and the word agapeo, loving, occur 31 times, much more than any other similar place in the Bible. The translations don't always get it across that clearly to us when you come to the English. But what Christ was saying to his apostles there in that Last Supper and the first New Testament Passover, he was emphasizing love, comradeship, togethership of those men. And I believe that was one of the most poignant, beautiful evenings in Jesus Christ's life, even though he knew, you know, as soon as he was betrayed, the next 20 hours would be pure torture and death. But he left them with a tremendous message. And I want to just touch on that message a little bit this afternoon. And remember, Christ, his body was broken for us. And that's what the bread represents. And his death fulfill the typology of the Lamb of Israel. That's why he had to die at the right time. He died the next day, as he was supposed to die, when the official Lamb of Israel was killed, and then, you know, the sunset and the Jews did the Passover, as we all know. So we're going to talk about the comradeship, the brotherhood, the love of that last evening. And I believe if we appreciate that love more, we'll be in the core of the growth God wants us to do. Let's go to John 13. The area we're going to look at here, just briefly. John 13, we're going to look at verse 27. I want to make a point here, and I certainly believe I'm right, at least. Will, you can give me your opinion later. John 13, 27. And after the sop, that's a piece of bread, usually with something in it, was handed by Christ to the apostles. And after this, well, I'll start in verse 26. You get the context of it. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I've dipped it. And when he's dipped the sop, He gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. One commentary says that sop was offered to Judas as one last chance to back away from his secret plan to betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Now, Christ probably knew that it was going to work, but that's how much love he had. By the way, when Judas did betray him, he betrayed him with a kiss. Let's give you some idea. It was a close relationship. Anyway, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, he's really speaking to Satan now, who's in control of Judas. He's speaking to Satan. Christ said, that you do, do it quickly. Let's get it over with. And Satan had to obey because Christ was in charge. He willingly gave his life up. He could have said, God, send 80 legions of angels. I want to take the easy way out. Or whatever, you know. He did it willingly. It's one thing for someone to assassinate you. It's another thing for you to willingly give your life for others. I want to emphasize the willing part of it. And also, I want to talk a little bit about Judas for a second. I believe that Judas did not fully appreciate Jesus Christ. He didn't fully appreciate the opportunity that was in front of him. Maybe he loved Christ because he did kiss him, but I don't think he loved him as well as he should have. And because of the stealing and he wouldn't repent of it, it probably perverted his character. Now, one of the points I want to make is, think about what Judas gave up. We probably don't think of it, but I want to put yourself in Judas's shoes after it was over. Here's what Judas gave up. He gave up a chance to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Those apostles lived an exciting life. They converted thousands of people. We now believe, and there's outside evidence supported, they went from India all the way throughout the Roman Empire, different ones. We only have a good write-up probably of Peter and Paul and John, but still, the others did great things. Judas would have done great things as well, performed great miracles. You have some of the miracles the apostles did. He would have been a tremendous man of God, and he would have been at the top of God's family, probably next to the Messiah, the Son of God, for all eternity. Because we know that they're going to get the kingship of the 12 tribes of Israel right under David, and that's pretty close to the top for all eternity. Judas gave that up because he didn't appreciate the opportunity that was in front of him. And I understand, you know, he was under influence and he liked money. And the devil, God was going to let the devil get somebody to betray Christ. Because the first thing Christ suffered was being betrayed, you know, stabbed in the back, you know, like the famous movie. And of course, David wrote about it. He said, it would have been one thing if I had been betrayed by my enemy, but by my bosom buddy that we go to the temple together. So all that was prophesied. So I'm not saying that God didn't let it happen. I know he did. But I'm saying Judas gave up a tremendous opportunity because he didn't appreciate it. And my message to all of us is that if we don't appreciate the opportunity in front of us, we might fall. People are falling all the time. I don't know what God will do and how he'll do it. And, you know, there's all kinds of things that are going to happen. But if we make it, if we appreciate what God, the opportunity God's given us, we'll be baby gods. We'll be somewhere near the top. I mean, obviously people like the apostles and David are going to be ahead of us and Paul and probably some other great saints in the past. But we'll be up there, somewhere near the top for all eternity. We're going to be, as Darwin said, kings and priests. We might go to faraway places in the world and really help straighten them out. I mean, doesn't the world need really godly leadership? I mean, just the human world, which we'll straighten out in the millennium. And then, of course, who knows what the future holds? You know, you think about how big this universe is. We'll maybe go out in the universe and recreate planets. You know, maybe if that's not what God wants us to do, we don't have to worry about it. But whatever we will be doing, for all eternity, it will be wonderful. Paul said the things that we have ahead of us are so great, the things we have to suffer in this world are unworthy to be compared. And Paul, in vision at least, went to God's throne, said he saw wonderful things he couldn't even speak about. So he knows what he's talking about. So anyway, getting back to the that final evening for them, going to verse 13, verse 34 and 35, Christ says to the disciples, John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if we have love one toward another." And I know it's hard to love people because we have personality problems and there are always mess and issues. But I was reading some books about Christianity through the ages, including the Dark Ages. And writers say that one of the things that helped Christianity just sweep the Roman Empire, and later even true Christians made great impressions on people during parts of the Dark Ages, where Christians took care of people. They loved each other. They took care of the sick. There's even the story how during the Black Plague in Europe, for some reason, Christians didn't seem to have the same death rate everybody else had, even though they were taking care of the sick people. But the point I want to get is, Christians set such an example of love that even when they were martyred, they handled it with such grace, people were converted. That's what happened to those churches that Paul started. We have to fit into that example. Christ gave us an example of total sacrifice of self, selfless sacrifice. We should try to move in that direction. John 14, 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." What he is saying is, trust me. That's what Christ says. There are trouble will be ahead, but Christ was telling his disciples, and by extension, us, trust me. I'll get you through. We need to have, that's part of love and friendship, is to trust your leader. Trust Christ. We should, verse 18 of the same chapter, he also says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He comes to us through the Holy Spirit. So he's there with us. We just need to trust him and in prayer go to him when we need help. And remember, even if he allows persecution, he knows it will make us stronger somehow. 14:2. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." I think what that means is, I'll use the expression we'd use if you're going to the White House, office suites. Like if you had an important job like Secretary of State in the White House, you'd have a suite of offices in the White House. But it isn't just the space, you're also getting a position of authority. I believe we're going to get both. We'll get a place in God's temple, throne, headquarters for all eternity, probably near the ground floor where God the Father and a lot of the leading saints will be. But also we'll get some position. Because face it, the world has billions of people and many hundreds of millions have died already. And there's only a scant few that are in God's church. So you'll get plenty of chances. But I believe you'll only get that if we learn to appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if we learn to inculcate some of the love of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, John 14, John 14, 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." I know most churches, when they get to the fourth commandment, they stumble, and some of them stumble on the one about idols and other things, but we know the truth. 14, verse 23, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Father, a lot of churches don't know that Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament, and the testimony of God of the Old Testament is the Ten Commandments. It's right there. Well, it was in the Ark of the Covenant, if it still exists. And God's going to come to us, he and the Father, and be with us. That's part of the love. 14:27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." As we face the tough years ahead, the decline of America, most likely, I mean, at some point, I think it's starting now and it'll be accelerating, probably. And other things will be occurring in the world as a whole. As these things start to happen, I think God would say to us, have the peace of God. Don't worry about it. God will get us through. This is all part of God's plan. I'm not predicting when all these things will happen, but it's probably not too far out in the future. But God says, be calm, be confident, trust me, love me, and appreciate what God has done for us. If he gave his son for us, we are important to him. We are important to him. John 15, verse 12 and 13. 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So obedience is one of those things you have to do. Remember, we're friends. That's really an important concept to keep in mind. Henceforth, verse 15, I call you not servants, or it could be even slaves, servants or slaves, for the servant knows not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. Think about what it's going to be a friend of God. And he's like an older brother. I mean, that's the context in which it's all put in there. Friends of God. Wow. What an opportunity. We need to appreciate it, not let it get away from us. Verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. And you know, God says in Matthew 25, people say, well, how can I love you? I've never seen you thirsty or hungry. Do unto the least of these. And I would say, if you put the Good Samaritan parable in there, God would say, show love to everybody, not just church members, although especially the church members, but everybody. Verse 26 of John 15, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Why do we get truth? How do we know truth? It's because the Holy Spirit comes to us. God has sent us the best gift he can. Now, you probably know John 17 is the real Lord's Prayer. The one that people say is the Lord's Prayer is just a model of how to pray. But John 17 is the prayer Christ prayed with his disciples that last evening. And the Apostle John, fortunately, wrote it up for us, you know, to be preserved. So here's what Christ prayed for all of us on that last day of comradeship and love. And that's what the New Testament Passover, and of course, ultimately, the torture and death of Christ at the end of it, represents. John 17, we're going to read verse 9. John 17, 9. I pray for them, and I pray not for the world. And I'm not saying that God, this isn't God's world. But at the moment, the Bible says the devil has deceived the whole world to varying degrees. But everybody's deceived a little bit, some quite a bit. This is not God's world. Believe me, if this were God's world, God's churches, God's governments, God's business operations, God's Wall Street, it would be a whole lot different than it is now. And I'm not saying that the good people of the world aren't sincere and they're not doing good things. And a lot of them give to charities. We want to be sure we give the world, at least the good people in the world, credit for their good deeds. But he is praying for us, not for the world, because the world is going to allow to be deceived till he comes back. But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And we need to return the love of God back to him. We need to appreciate what Christ has done. And I believe if we do that, we'll be growing in grace and knowledge. 17:13. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. God wants us to be joyful, even during these times, which actually they're not so bad yet, but they'll probably get tougher as the years go on. God says, be joyful. Because the reason we're happy, it'd be like if someone told you, maybe you were at some place and they said, well, as soon as you finish high school, you're going to inherit the Rockefeller fortune. You say, hey, I'm really happy. I got another year or two and I'll be a rich Rockefeller. Well, you're going to be richer than Rockefeller ever thought about being, and with a lot more power as well. verse 20. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but them also which shall believe on me through their words. There's a definite reference to us. We're believing on Christ because of the words of the apostles, like Matthew, Peter, Paul, and John, who wrote this very book. I was listening this morning about the preservation of the New Testament, and they've got tons of evidence from all parts of the world where they had different parts, different books of the New Testament, and it's not counterfeited. There's no way it could have been counterfeited. They could find it in all kinds of places like Egypt and Rome and Greece and Spain. And well, historically, it's well authenticated. These are the words of the apostles. And they got plenty of historic evidence. And we, Christ is praying for the people that their words would convert, and that's us. And that is a wonderful thing. Verse 26, I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherein you have loved me may be in them and I in them. He wants us to have the love of God in us. And that's what we should strive for. One final verse. I'm going to go back to John 12. This happened as Christ was being prepared to go to Jerusalem at the exact day when the Jews set aside a lamb to be killed, because Christ fulfilled so many prophecies and typologies. It's amazing. But right before that, they call it the anointing of Christ. John 12, verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. That's extremely expensive ointment, perfume type oil. Very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the anointment. In other words, he was being prepared. And actually, Mary is being complimented for all eternity for her anointing and preparing Jesus in a loving way for his great sacrifice. And just in closing, I'd like to say, we like to be like Mary, showing our appreciation and love for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We need to shower him with our ointment of love and appreciation. And if we learn to love and appreciate the sacrifice of Christ and appreciate the sacrifice of the Father who allowed his only Son to be sacrificed, I think we'll have a very bright future.